Well, if you guys know me at all, you know that I'm not a super emotional guy. I have the emotional spectrum from tired to hungry, and that's kind of the range that I live in. And so when I got the news this week, the stupid part of my brain told me that I was the right person to be up here because I wouldn't lose it, and I could maintain composure, and I could talk to you about Jesus' word. And so you can imagine my surprise when Joe sat down next to me this morning and I started sobbing. I had to say, one, please be patient with me. We're going to talk about the Bible. We're going to talk about Dave, and I might ask Miss Cindy to get me some tissues in the middle of it. And the second part is, it's been a tough week for all of us. And I'm glad you're here. In fact, I know that you're here on purpose, because God wanted you to be here, and we worship a God who turns bad things into good. That not just in the spectrum of eternity, but right here and right now, it's going to be okay. Jason, it's too early. It's preemptive. It's encouraging it. All right, here we go. Whether you're just joining us or you're here all the time, we are studying the book of Hebrews, specifically chapter 11, where we're talking about some faith all-stars, some heroes who demonstrated for us what it means to live a faithful life, what it means to worship God with all that you are. Last week, you heard Joe talk about Abel, who, by faith, made a sacrifice that was pleasing to God, unlike his brother. It's a confusing story, but we know that he chose to give up something that was important to him because he knew that God was worth it. Now, the other names up here you might recognize, Moses and Abraham, maybe even Rahab, but one of the names that I think I'm less familiar with, that the Bible talks about very little, is Enoch. That's who we'll be talking about today. In fact, as far as I can tell, the Bible only mentions Enoch four times. Now, the first is in Genesis. It talks about when he was born and the kids he had. The second is Luke, and this was surprising to me, in the genealogy of Jesus. And so Enoch was the seventh from Adam. He eventually gave birth to some kids that gave birth to some kids that gave birth to Noah. We know that guy. In fact, I think, yeah, I get to talk to you about Noah next week. Then we have our passage in Hebrews today, which recognizes Enoch for being a faithful man, someone from whom we can learn lessons. And then last is a very small one-chapter book in the back of your Bible called Jude that warns against false teaching and these sorts of things. Enoch comes up in that, and that was surprising to me. We'll get there, too. We can read some of these, I guess. We're going to be Hebrews 11:15. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. The way we traditionally understand this, and what the Bible lends itself to, is Enoch was a faithful guy. He walked with God, and then instead of dying, like one of the prophets, Elijah or Elisha, I always get them mixed up, but one of you guys will tell me after service, I'm sure. Enoch didn't die, experience death in the way that we're used to. Instead, God took him up to heaven to be with him, skipping all of that bad stuff. Here's the passage from Genesis. It's 5:18 through 24, and it's just a genealogy. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years. And had other sons and daughters. Thus, all of the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Okay, Enoch's born. Exciting. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. I think that's the oldest person in the Bible. Is that right? Methuselah's a big deal. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all of the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, there are two things that are evident in this passage. The first is, these people lived way too long. I'm 25. I don't want to live 900 years. I'm sorry. The second, and the only information that doesn't have to do with someone being born, having children, or dying, is this. Enoch walked with God, and he was taken up. There it is. you know, everything that the Bible has to say about this guy, Enoch. He's kind of a mysterious guy, and at first it didn't make sense for him to be in a list of all-stars, a list of heavy hitters like this that we know, like Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Joseph and Moses and Rahab. These are popular Bible stories. Enoch, not popular. Sorry. But he makes the list anyway. Now, if you've read the rest of the book of Hebrews, this isn't that surprising. The author that we don't know spends a considerable amount of time talking about this guy, a high priest named Melchizedek. Also, turns out, super important, but we don't really know anything about him. He's mentioned only twice in the Old Testament. But most of the book of Hebrews is all about this guy and how he teaches us a lot about Jesus. So it's kind of par for the course. But in order to work with what we have, in order to be faithful to what we can really know about Enoch, since he's so mysterious, I'm going to suggest a slight focus change. We have a bunch of names. Those are nouns, person, places, or things. I don't want to focus on the noun today, because I can't. I already told you everything about Enoch. Instead, I want to focus on the verb. Enoch walked. What does it mean to walk with God? And how can we do it better together? If Enoch's life was pleasing to God, walking is the dominant action that we have to go on. It says that he walked with God, he was taken up, and God found this pleasing. And so if he received this response, this reward, based on his faithfulness, it seems like it's all centered around this walking. Walking is a pretty symbolic word in the Bible, but the figurative way that it's being used probably comes pretty naturally to us. I'm going to give you some examples, and it's probably going to make immediate sense. When we talk about understanding who Jesus is, becoming a Christian, we talk about following Jesus. Now, there were a certain number of people who were born and lived and died who actually got to literally follow Jesus. But for the rest of us, we're not just following the dude around. And yet, we're still called to follow him. So there's a deeper meaning, right? To follow Jesus. It says that the Israelites, they chased after idols. Now, these were images of stone and wood and bronze. They weren't moving. They weren't running away. How did Israel chase after idols? And then lastly, when we talk about someone making some wrong decisions or going down a slippery slope, we say they're going down the wrong path. So all of these things are figurative, but they convey the idea of motion, of running to or from something. Even literally, we understand that there's more to walking than just walking. Imagine this, a couple, it's like sunset, and they're on the beach, and they're walking together down the beach. There's something more going on there, right? We understand a closeness, an intimacy that comes with this walk. They're not just getting from point A to point B because they could have drove over, just never gone to the beach. They're spending time together. They're living life together. I'm going to give you another example, and it's going to be super weird. You will understand immediately if you went to Bible college, and if you didn't, you're probably going to point and laugh. Ozark was a cool place, but it's a very small school filled with mostly homeschooled children. I'm sorry if you were homeschooled. It's not a bad thing. It's just easy to make fun of them when you went to public school. When you saw a couple walk around campus together, like two times, like if they made the full lap two times, whether they liked it or not, whether they knew it or not, this couple was going to get married. You had to be careful who you walked with. And this was something that was, it was just known in Bible college, like walking together, walking around campus was a big deal. And so walking with Jesus is similarly a big deal. Walking with God is a big deal. So relationally, think of the couple. Walking together means intimacy. Figuratively, think of following Jesus. It means adopting a certain set of beliefs and calling it your own. And practically, and here's what I really want to focus on today, walking means choosing to live a certain way. Not just experiencing intimacy, not just ascribing to some set of beliefs, but really living it out. Doing something, putting it into action. That's what we talk about when we say that Enoch walked. I hope you guys are tracking with me, because everything I'm about to say next hinges on this point. When we say that Enoch walked with God, what we really mean is Enoch lived a life that was pleasing to God, a life that was more than belief, a life that was more than intimacy, a life that was faithful. And that's why he's here in the Hall of Faith. Enoch walked with God. God found that to be pleasing. And the author of Hebrews says that's really what faith is about. I'm not just heaping up a bunch of English phrases for us to understand, you know, text that's thousands of years old. This is what it's telling us. The little information that we have to go on goes from walking to reward, and he's called faithful. So I want to understand what it really means to walk with God like Enoch did. All of the examples that we have in the Hall of Faith are considered faithful because of how they lived, because of what they did. It's not just a list of names. It doesn't talk about the belief that they had, because many people believed in God. It talks about the stuff that they did. All of these names are associated with stories that you know well. So faith doesn't live on its own. And what I mean by that is faith isn't just an idea. Faith isn't just a belief. Faith is an action. And that's why we had Joe up here talking last week about a very famous example about the chair, right? You do more than believe that a chair exists. You decide to sit in it at some point, and that's how faith is. It's more than belief in God, it's action. It's lining up what you say with what you do. My small group, this is a group of young adults that meet at my house on Tuesdays, and we talk about the Bible. We're going through the book of James right now, and we're in the second half of the second chapter of James, and he starts talking about the difference between faith and works. What I want you to understand right off the bat, and what you know if you study the Bible for any amount of time, is that you are saved by faith and faith alone. You don't have to worry about trying hard, being good enough for Jesus. That's not what I want you to hear today, because Jesus was good enough for you. But what James says is that if you really have this faith, if you really have the relationship with Jesus that you say you do, then it causes you to do something, to live differently. He says, you can say that you have your faith, but I will show you by my works. He goes on to say that faith without works is dead. You've probably heard that before. It's just saying that if you really know Jesus, it changes the way you live. If you believe what you say, you're going to live differently. And if all you do is say that you believe, then maybe you don't actually, or not the right way. He talks about the demons in hell. He says even the demons believe in God, and they shudder. They're terrified because of it. And so here's the bad news I'm going to deliver to you today, is that you are not a Christian just because you believe in God. We have 2 billion people on this planet who say that they believe in God, but the unfortunate truth is the Bible says that the path is broad that leads to destruction and narrow that leads to salvation. There are many people who follow Jesus who prescribed to religious ideas, even in the first century, and Jesus said, that's not what it's about. You've got it all wrong. He said, one day you're going to get to heaven and say, and look at Jesus, and he's going to say, I never knew you. I don't want you to doubt your faith, because again, Jesus does all the hard work. I don't want you to walk out of this room thinking that you're not saved. I don't want you to walk out of this room thinking you don't have a relationship with Jesus, but I want you to think about what that means for your life, about how you live it out. So the demons, they believe God's real, and it's scary to them. We don't have to have that kind of fearful relationship, but if you believe that God is real, I would challenge you to take the next step and back it up with your life. When we talk about Enoch walked, there's a reason we have this phrase, right? You don't just talk the talk, you walk the walk, right? So that means putting your money where your mouth is, really putting it into action. And that's what we're talking about today. That's what Enoch did, and what I hope we can learn to do. Knowing God doesn't have to be fearful, but it does inspire you to live differently. It inspires you to love better. To know that your actions matter one day, and you're going to have to give account for them. That's what real belief in God says, is that we have a certain number of years on earth, and at the end of it, God's going to ask us what we did with it. He knows, but he wants to have a conversation about it. And you get to choose whether that's scary or not. I'm going to talk about Dave for a minute. I'm glad Jason brought the tissues. What I want to start with is Dave is more than a sermon illustration. I'm not capitalizing on an event or grief to convince you of my point. But Dave served faithfully here for 34 years because he loved Jesus and because he loved you. And if we don't talk about that, if we don't make something of that, I think we're foolish. He spent his life wisely for our good. So on Tuesday, we were having a normal staff meeting. And we do this every Tuesday at noon just to make sure we're on the right page. And we didn't really have that staff meeting. We all sat around the table, and this was even before David had passed, and talked about the kind of man that he was, the kind of example he set, the number of lives that he touched, and everyone around the table had a story. And I'm normally pretty chatty, and this Tuesday I wasn't. I just wanted to listen. I didn't know him for nearly as long as many of you. But I was moved. I was convicted. Because we're talking about one man who touched thousands of people. And here's why I find it convicting. As I'm 25, and I kind of live life the way I want. Like, you might think that because I stand on the stage and get to say words to you, or because I receive a paycheck from a church, that means that I've got it all figured out. I'm going to tell you, I don't. In fact, if you know me, you know I don't. Mainly the tired and grumpy thing. But I got to thinking, like, what if I keep putting off hard decisions? What if I keep choosing that tomorrow I'm going to kick that bad habit? And 30 years from now, are people going to sit around a table and talk about the lives that I changed? Probably not. My youth fools me into thinking that I have time to figure these things out, when really the Bible says I could die today, and God's going to ask me what I did with it. I could die today, and I'm only going to hope that God says, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm going to tell you right now, we don't have to hope that God said that to Dave. Joe said that Dave, unlike most people he knew, or more so than most people he knows, understood his own mortality. He knew from beginning to end that he was going to die one day. And he didn't put off difficult decisions until tomorrow. He chose instead to use his limited number of years on earth to be faithful, to love Jesus, to make a difference for you and me, and everyone in this room has experienced the fruit of that faithful life. We're talking about faith all-stars, people who did this, people who didn't give up their birthright for fleeting pleasure. That's another story you're going to hear. We're talking about people who made a hard decision and placed hope in salvation to come, in rescue to come, who didn't live for today, who lived for people and lived for tomorrow, who lived for God's truth. Enoch, he did this pretty well. In fact, he shared his life and prophesied about the coming judgment. I did skip over a super important part, so I'm going to skip back, pretend this never happened, but you need to hear it. I care a lot about what people think of me. I say that almost every time I'm on stage, because I want to share who I am with you. And it makes for like a crippling mental life. It's exhausting to review all of my words and actions to make sure I didn't offend one of you, because I want so desperately for everyone to like me. It's ridiculous. Dave said to me when I was having a little episode, he said, you only have to worry about yourself and God. And he didn't say that in like a selfish way, like I just need to make myself happier, I need to worry about my own pleasure. But he's saying, at the end of the day, when you look in the mirror, you have to be okay with the decisions you made, the words that you said, and you have to aim to be pleasing to God. Nothing else. As much as I love you guys, as much as I want you to like me, there are some of you who don't appreciate the things that I say or the way that I say them, mainly because I might be autistic. Sorry, I shouldn't have said. Autism is not a joke, but I'm really bad at social stuff, and it's like a spectrum, and I don't always know the words that I say. That's all I'm saying. Josh says it in the office often. I shouldn't be up here today. All right, moving on. So Dave said, I have to worry about being pleasing, like finding my own actions honorable and honoring God with them. But what he really taught me, and what we're going to talk about next, is that faith, by nature, is pleasing to God. So faith, again, I'm going to say this for the rest of the day, isn't just an idea. It's not just a belief. It's actions, and those actions are ultimately pleasing to your Lord and Savior. That's the filter. Is what you do pleasing to the God that you worship? Is what you do pleasing to the God that you say you believe in? Because we're different than the demons who believe and are scared. We get to believe and do something about it. We get to believe and have a relationship with God because of what Jesus did. When we make Christianity about more than belief, but about living in a way that aligns with those beliefs, we get to move from living selfishly to living sacrificially. We get to move from living our way to living his way, and we get to move from pleasing others to pleasing God. I think that's the lesson Dave taught me, and I think the lesson that Enoch is teaching us through the way that he walked. And here's why I say this. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, it says this, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says that he abides in him ought to walk in the same way that he walked." That really wraps up neatly what we're talking about. If you say you believe in God, but you don't do what he wants you to do, you're wrong. If you say that you love God and you don't love other people, you're fooling yourself. And if you say that you follow Jesus, then you have to walk the way that he walked. Selflessly, sacrificially. He was tired and hungry, often mentally and emotionally exhausted, but he lived his limited number of years on life, those 33 years, not for himself, but for the people around him. And now he sits enthroned at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He exists for eternity, and he gave up what he deserved for the punishment that we deserve. How do we live like that? How do we walk like Jesus walked, if it means all of that? Let's be honest. That is a difficult call. Living life that way, answering the expectations that God has placed on your life when you begin relationship with him, can be scary or terrifying or overwhelming or difficult. And if I stopped what I was saying right here, you would be no better off because I admonished you. You would be no better off because of this exercise in religious guilt. Because what I've said so far is that Jesus was awesome, Enoch did a good job, and you should too. And if you don't, then you're bad. But there's more to it. We understand that religious guilt does not work. In fact, it's not the example that God set for us. It's not the message that Jesus gave to us. He gave us good news. That's what gospel means, good news. Not bad news, not guilt news, good news. And the good news is that Jesus accomplished what we could not. And through faith in him, you can live eternally like him with God in heaven, where there will be no more weeping, no more pain. And it makes sense of the trials that you're going through in this life. What they do is help you be more holy, and that's what the difficult decisions are for, not just to make your life needlessly difficult, but to make you more like Jesus. God has more in store for you than feeling bad. Through Jesus, he offers real, forever life that's attainable. And he takes away our guilt and our shame, and he makes right living. He makes pleasing God. He makes faith living possible by sharing with us what comes next if we have the faith to see it, if we have the faith to believe it. Faith living is made possible by trusting God's promises and hope for the future. That book I was telling you about in the back of your Bible, Jude, we're going to read verses 14 and 15. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that the ungodly sinners have spoken against them." I would say two things. One is you should find a synonym for ungodly. And the second is know what comes next. God's told you what comes next. And you have to believe it. You have to live differently because of it. That's what faith means. There is a coming judgment, but there is also a coming eternal joy. should you choose to accept it based on what Jesus did. Enoch organized his life around this from the little that we know about him. We know that he walked, that he was rewarded by being taken up into heaven, that he was considered faithful, and that he cared so much about eternity that he lived his life that way as a result. And he cared so much that he decided to tell the people around him. He said, there's going to be a coming judgment, that the ungodly will be punished. And he didn't say that to point fingers. He didn't say that to make himself look or feel better. He said that to help those around him become better through faith in God. That's what judgment's about. It's not some ultimatum that God unlovingly places on you to make you do what he wants. It's just the truth. And he offers us a way out. He sent Jesus so that we don't have to face that judgment in the same way, that we don't have to be scared the way that the demons are. We can move from belief to faithful living. And that's what Enoch chose to prioritize. That's what Dave taught us with his selfless service. So life's tough. This week has been tough. The rest of your life is probably not going to get any easier. I hate to tell you that. But it's all for a purpose. The trials in your life are going to make you holy, and you can choose to live life the way that you want, to give up what God calls you to for momentary comfort or fleeting pleasure, or you can choose to make a difficult decision and live faithfully, because the time here is temporary, and you get to choose how you spend it. That's what walking with God means. That's what living faithfully means. What if everything that you experienced, all of your conversations, all of your relationships, all your trials, all of your hopes and dreams, what if they all pointed to something bigger? What if our time here on earth was really meant to prepare us for something that comes afterward? Enoch knew that. His faithfulness was rewarded with going to heaven immediately. That's so cool. I don't think that was an arbitrary reward. I think God said, I don't want to put words in God's mouth, but I could imagine, you know, Enoch living so faithfully with such a mind and a heart for eternity that God spared him of that death and said, come participate now because you've been faithful. That's the way the story makes sense to me. The people in this room are going to experience death. There's only two people in the history of ever that haven't. So I'd be very surprised. I might even preach about you if you were the third. But it's for a reason. I got up here and I said that God turns good into bad, and he has done the same thing with death. We just read that death has been defeated. You know how he did that? With the death of Jesus. Death has been defeated. It doesn't have any hold on you anymore. So forget about it. Don't worry about it. Live life better now, not tomorrow, not in 30 years, right now. You have some questions to ask yourself. The way that you're living now, the things that you care about, if somebody were on the outside looking in, what priorities do your actions and your affections reveal? Is Jesus at the center of your life? Do you live with eternity in mind? It's difficult. I think if you're honest, the answer is probably no, not yet. That's my answer. But I know that I have room to grow. And so when we talk about living faithfully, it's not just making the right decision over and over and over again. It's living with faith. And my faith says, even though I am broken, that I can live well through the Holy Spirit. That I can live well because of Jesus, and I can experience a perfect eternity because of him. Living faithfully means living with faith. So do you trust that what God says is true? Do you trust that what God says is good for you? And what does it mean for you, like Enoch, to walk with God? Father, thank you for today. Even for the tears and the difficulties. Thank you for the people that are in this room that we get to share them with. Help us to keep an eye on what you have in store for us in eternity and to live differently as a result today. Help us to look not just at the jerseys that hang above me or the names in the Bible, but at the people to our left and right, the people who have gone before us in the faith, to live better for you. And help us do so with the assurance that Jesus' work on the cross was enough. It's in his name I pray. Amen.